3, Galatians chapter number 3 this evening. I'm going to try to finish up this chapter, but don't worry, it's only just a few verses for us this evening. Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to be looking at the second message in this series, as we would look at the promise of faith in Galatians chapter number 3. We'll be reading in just a few moments verses, I believe, 19 down through verse number 25. But just as a way of review, I want you to realize so far that in verses 1 through 5, we saw that the law could not provide the Spirit. And then in verses 6 through 9, we saw that the law could not give the righteousness of God. And we saw then in verses 10 through verse number 13, and we saw that the law actually brought a curse. And then in verse number 14, we saw that the law could not give a blessing. And as we move from verse number 15 down through verse number 18, we did notice this. We noticed the reliability of the covenant. And in the reliability of the covenant, we saw in verse number 15, God's covenant was illustrated. And then we saw in verse number 16, God's covenant given. And we understood that it was that unconditional covenant. And then in verse number 17 and 18, we saw God's covenant that was confirmed. And we saw the law did not change the covenant, and the law did not void the covenant. And that brings us where we need to be this evening. We begin reading in verse number 19 down through verse number 25. So let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 19 down through verse number 25. The Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scriptures hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." I'm going to continue with this message we started a while ago entitled, "The Promise of Faith." The Promise of Faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this evening, and God, I earnestly beg you and ask you this evening, Father, that you would meet with us. Oh, Father, would you fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God as we discern the great truths found in this book of Galatians. Father, I pray that help us to understand that we are saved by faith and not the works of the law. And God, I pray you instill this great thought and this great doctrine deep into our hearts today. Father, speak to us and whatever the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. And Father, I pray when we leave here this evening, Father, you'll be honored and you'll be glorified. So Father, we love you, we thank you, we seek to give you honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. Notice first of all in verse number 19 down through the first half of verse number 22. Notice Roman numeral number 2, the reason for the law. Paul uses a rhetorical question here in verse number 19 in the first part of that verse. Look with me at that question. And in verse number 19, he asks this, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What a question. Wherefore then serveth the law? So if the covenant to Abraham could never be annulled or replaced, why then did God give the law to Moses? Over 3,000 years ago, the law was given to Moses by God upon Mount Sinai. And you're familiar with that story. And these commandments provide the structure for a moral society. These laws establish boundaries and they clearly define the limits man is to live as commanded by God himself. And these great commandments teach us of our inability to perfectly obey God. They teach us that all of us are born sinners and we're unable to please God in our own power by our flesh, thereby bringing us to the great saving knowledge of faith in none other than God's Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think as believers we have a tendency to ignore the law. It's something that's done and something that's over with. And in my early days of being saved, I used to have this kind of thought process that, law, that's Old Testament. Today we're under grace. And I hear people say that, and I've said that before. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And I understand that we're not bound any longer by that ceremonial law. But get this, the moral law of God is absolute for all ages. Ages and for all people and all time. And even as New Testament Christians, we need to understand this, that the law is not something to be detested, but the law is something that you and I ought to delight in. I think of the psalmist David on several different occasions says this, that he delights in the law of the Lord. In Psalm 1 and verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how I love the law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 119 and verse 165, the Bible says, great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And it goes on in verses 9 and verse number 10. But the original question I asked as we started this evening still remains. Wherefore then serveth the law? So I'm going to try to answer that question. Wherefore then serveth the law? Notice the law serveth, number one, to reveal man's need. The law served to reveal man's need. The law shows our transgressions in verse number 19. Paul answers this way. It was added because of transgressions. It's through the law that was given that you and I are made aware of our sinfulness. And the awareness of our sins and transgression comes from the law. The law was given so that men that are hopeless and sinful can see their need of a God in heaven and realize and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. In Romans 7, verses 7 and 8, we find these words. I have not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul was saying, I wouldn't have known what sin is if it was not for the law. If the law hadn't revealed to me what sin was, I would not have known it. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Concupiscence is lust for that which is carnal or unlawful. So Paul knew what lust was and that it was sinful because the Lord showed him and revealed the law to him that says, thou shalt not covet. So the idea here is that the law exposed Paul's sin of lust, the concupiscence to him as a sin of lust because the law revealed it to him. In Romans 5 and verse 20, we find these words. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, here's the truth. You and I could never understand what sin is unless we have a standard to judge it by. Think about that. We wouldn't know what's right or wrong unless there's some standard set up somewhere for that. Understand this, that God's word, the law, is the standard. And without the law, there is no absolute definition of sin. And without God's commandment, there can be no transgressions because we don't know whether we sin or we did not sin. And James chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24 speaks about the law we saw from this morning's message as a mirror that reflects man's sinful condition. And I quote again, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer only, he is like unto a man holding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see, the law was God's standard of righteousness that enables you and I to distinguish between good and between evil. The law shows man what he is. What is man? He is a sinner. Well, we see something else in verse 21. that the law can never bring life. The law can never bring life. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been the law. So we find here the Apostle Paul again deals with another objection that could have been raised by the religious legalists of that day. If what Paul was saying is true, it doesn't that mean that law and grace contradict one another? Paul answers, God forbid, law and grace do not contradict one another. The phrase really is a strong expression and carries the idea of an absolute impossibility. Paul is saying it's an absolute impossibility for the law to save. We find the idea is that there is no basis whatsoever for such kind of foolish thinking. And today, almost all the other religions outside of Christianity deal with this thing of law and grace and lump it together and say you get saved by grace, but you must keep the law to be saved or stay saved. And Paul was saying, listen, he said, God forbid they contradict one another. That is not the case. Paul stresses the fact that the law was never intended to give eternal life. God never planned the law to give eternal life. If a man could somehow perfectly obey and keep the law, he could be saved on the basis of his perfect obedience to the law. But nobody can perfectly keep the law. And to transgress in just one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. James says that in James 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the law demands perfect obedience and does not result in eternal life. There's nothing wrong with the law. Don't get me wrong. We ought to love the law. The law is good. The problem is with man. That's the problem. The problem is man can't completely, obediently obey the law. And that's the problem. Well, we see in verse number 22, we see the law condemns all men. Notice in the first part of that verse, the Bible says, but the Scriptures hath concluded that all are under sin. That word concluded means this. It means to shut in. It means to include. It means to enclose. It means to shut up. And the idea is that of being shut up and hemmed in all sides. You often hear about it in war movies. They say, we're surrounded. We're surrounded everywhere. The enemy's in the front. The enemy's in the back. And they're on our right side and on our left side. They're hemmed in. They're shut in. They're enclosed. They're shut up. And Paul used a similar expression in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, he said this, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul says these words, but now, thank God for those two words. That is, now that we are saved, now that we have been delivered from the law, that being dead wherein, he says, we were held, we were shut in, we were included, we were enclosed, we were shut up. And that word held speaks of being also seized or retained against our will. And that's our relationship with the law. We are hopelessly held as a prisoner to the law because we cannot perfectly and obediently keep that law. No matter how hard we tried to obtain righteousness, the flesh kept driving us to sin, and the law continued to condemn us. And the harder we tried, the more the law condemned, and it was a dead-end road getting nowhere fast. You see, the law could not, and still today does not, set us free. It could only show us how sinful and how wretched and how wicked we are. The law could only pronounce us guilty and condemn us to a sinner's death. Apart from Jesus Christ, everyone that's ever been born into this world is in that same fix. All are sinners, and the sinner is surrounded by sin, and on top of that, the law has pronounced all of us guilty and holds us as a prisoner. There are no exceptions whatsoever. In Romans 3:10, we have that famous verse we quote when we're soul winning. There is none righteous, no, not one. No man has ever satisfied the righteous demands of the law except for Jesus Christ, the God-man. We can attempt to do it.
People try to do it, but guess what? They fail. And no matter how hard we try or even how far we get this, we still fail and we still come up short. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I think Solomon summed it up rather wisely in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20 when he said this, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So Paul says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" You see, the law was given, first of all, to reveal man's need. But look at verses 19 and 20. We find the law was given for a second reason, and it was to reveal God's grace. You see, the Mosaic law was made between God and man. Moses was a mediator. In verse number 19, it says this, "And it," speaking about the law, "was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." In verse 20, it says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." You see, a mediator represents two parties, not just one party. You see, mediation is absolutely essential in the ratification of a conditional covenant between two differing parties, as we saw in the first part of this message. But the Abrahamic covenant, as you remember, was an unconditional covenant. And an unconditional covenant doesn't need a mediator. It depends solely upon God. And Paul says, "But God is one." So therefore, the law was only temporary. Look at verse number 19, the third part of that verse. It says this, "Till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made." And you may be thinking, "Pastor Dave, what was that promised seed?" That's the promised seed, the proto-evangel in Genesis 3 and verse number 15. So we could say that the law's sole purpose was a demonstration of God's grace from him to man. And it was demonstrated to show us really what sin is, and so we can see our need for a Savior. Well, not only do we have the reliability of the covenant, and we have, secondly, the reason for the law, then notice, lastly, notice the reception of salvation. Notice verse 22 through verse number 25. Last part of verse number 22, we see that the law prepares men. The law prepares men. Notice in that verse, the purpose for the law is seen in one little simple word. It's that word, "that," in verse number 22. "That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." You see, when sinners stop trying to save themselves and come to Jesus Christ and trust him to save him, guess what? The law has fulfilled its purpose. That's what the purpose of the law was, for men to understand that they were sinners, to shine on the grace of God. And when men stop trying to save themselves and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? The purpose of the law had been fulfilled at that point. What the law was unable to give because of the helplessness of man, God is able to give because of the power of the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ. The promise is given, notice in the passage, to them that believe. Doesn't say to them that believe in work. Doesn't even say to them that work. It says the promise is given to them that believe. Paul continues a similar thought in Romans 4 and verse 5 where he says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Again, Paul is writing and signifying to the early New Testament church that it's nothing to do with works. It's not about keeping the law. Our salvation is solely dependent upon our faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Notice the law prepares men, but follow along in verse 23, we see something else. The law was also a guard. Notice, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed." You see, the law was a prison for man. We made mention of that earlier today, that the law kept us in prison. That word kept here means to be guarded by a military personnel. It has the idea of being under lock and key, similar to Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says this: Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. See, everyone that's been in prison doesn't want to stay there. I don't know of one person that has ever gone to prison that says, I want to stay there. Now, I have seen movies on occasion where some old gentleman, he's like 80-some years old, been to prison all his life, and he says, I don't want to get out. I don't have nowhere to go. I don't have any family. They're all dead. They all disown me. I don't know where I'm going to go. That is very rare. Most people, when they go to prison, the first thing they want to do is call a lawyer and try to get bail. They want to get out. And after they get out, if they can get convicted, they want to do all that they can to make their sentence as short as possible. Anyone that's kept in prison does not want to stay there. When someone comes to the end of themselves, realizing the uselessness of trying to keep the law to please God for their personal salvation, they're ready to receive God's means of salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. When you realize that you're in the prison of your own sinfulness, bound by the law, you don't want to stay there. You want to get away from the law, and you want to be free from the law. Well, in these two texts, we find that Paul reiterates one more purpose for the law. Look in verse 24 and verse number 25. Notice the last purpose of the law. The law was to be a schoolmaster. Notice in verse 24, the pointing of faith. The Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, in Paul's day, the schoolmaster was a servant. Now, please don't misunderstand this. This schoolmaster wasn't a schoolmaster as we think about it today. The schoolmaster had a totally different responsibility. He had been given the responsibility of seeing that his master's children were properly trained and properly educated. So quite literally, they would lead a boy to a school and from school, make sure that any homework that was assigned was completed, and they would memorize and do all the work that he was. This schoolmaster wasn't the teacher as we would think today a schoolmaster might be. So Paul lists the work of a schoolmaster out of the culture of his day and uses as an illustration of the law's relationship to Jesus Christ and the sinner. You see, the law reveals the holiness and the righteousness of God, and it reveals the sinfulness and the depravity of man in our carnal flesh. It shows us the need for our Savior and then points us towards that Savior. So in other words, the law was designed to teach man his sinfulness and his inadequacy to satisfy a righteous and holy God. That is why the law was given. And once that person realized that, it would cause him to trust in Jesus Christ and then, Paul says, be justified in his faith. Well, notice the purview of the law in verse number 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Because Jesus Christ had been offered on Calvary's cross, the purpose of the law is no longer needed. You see, as you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer have a need for a guardian. We no longer have a need for a schoolmaster. We no longer have a need for someone to point us to the law, to show us our sinfulness, and then ultimately the grace of God whereby we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We no longer need a schoolmaster. We can come face to face with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, as our great high priest. The veil had been torn at Calvary. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says this: Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul continues with a similar thought in Hebrews 13 and verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. So to answer that great question, what were the purposes of grace and the law? We saw the reliability of the covenant. We saw the reason for the law.
and we saw the reception of salvation. Thank God for his promise of faith that has been revealed to you and I through the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. Oh, Father, we look forward to exegesis in the next couple of verses of this chapter. God, it's so rich and it's so powerful, Father. Oh, God, I pray even now as we would think about this passage, Father, helping us to understand what is the purpose of grace, what was the purpose of law. Oh, Father,